listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Thursday, October 22nd. You're listening to The Christian Commute. I'm your host, Seth Dunn. I don't really feel good. I hope I get through this show. I took my team out to lunch today because we were all in the office. We've all been away working at home at different times because of COVID. And we were all in the office today. And I said, we're going to go out to lunch. So we went and got like country cooking, home cooking type stuff. And I ate a lot. And so did everyone else. So I'm just like, ugh. It's never a good idea to eat a big lunch during the workday because the rest of the day you're like, ugh. But anyway, here I am driving home on the Christian Commute. At least I'm not hangry from my dinner. And I got a full show here. Today's show title is The Pope and Civil Unions.
The Pope. I'm yawning.
The Pope and Civil Unions. I have a question in the inbox from Jennifer. It's not from Shane. It's from his wife. About female preachers and the way females should dress. And I have questions in the inbox upcoming from Jeff, Matt, and Daryl. I think somebody else wrote in today, somebody new. So thank you guys. The inbox is once again full. I think I have enough shows, or I'm sorry, enough questions maybe to get through all of next week. So thank you for everyone who came through with a question from the inbox. We'll get to that, and we'll get to that show topic after we do today's Bible chapter review. And today we're in Mark chapter 8. So we finished Mark chapter 7 yesterday, and today we're going to finish Mark chapter 8. Or not finish, we're going to start Mark chapter 8. So in Mark chapter 8, another crowd has gathered to hear Jesus. And they've been with him for 3 days. And some of them have traveled from very far away. And it's about time for them to go home. But Jesus feels compassion for them. Because he says, if these people, they've been with me for 3 days, and some of them have come from very far off, and we're in a desolate place, and if they go home now without anything to eat, some of them may faint along the way. They haven't eaten enough to travel. So he says, we got to feed them. And the disciples are as oblivious as they were right before he fed the 5,000. So where are we going to get food? Like, we're in a desolate place. Like, how are we going to do this? He just fed 5,000 people a couple chapters back. And you guys, these disciples again, are, I don't know, Lord, where are we going to get food enough for all these people? It's like it's not sticking. So Jesus does the same thing. Well, what do we have? Oh, we've got a few loaves here. Give them to me. And Jesus, again, multiplies the loaves. And this time he feeds 4,000 people. And there is a lot left over. So once again, Jesus miracles enough food to feed everybody. And there are leftovers. And from there, they cruise to another region. Get on the Sea of Galilee and go somewhere else. And I can't read my writing. Dalmanutha. I don't know. If I read my writing right, who knows if I pronounced it right. But it's another one of these towns on the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus is once again, he's traveling all around the region through the Sea of Galilee. Remember the other day when I said, I don't know what you call it when you're traveling on a boat if it doesn't have sails because you're not technically sailing? It's cruising. When you're on a boat, you're cruising. That's what I'm driving in a car, and you cruise in a boat. And I wouldn't have thought to call it cruising, because I think you go on a cruise, you must be on a cruise ship, like a big cruise ship, if you call it a cruise. But no, I mean, you can be on a fishing boat in the lake, you know, like a John boat, and you're cruising. So Jesus and his disciples cruised to this other area after another miraculous feeding. And we have to imagine Jesus is again experiencing frustration with his disciples, just like he did after he fed the 5,000 the first time. And he says, don't you remember the miracle of the loaves? What are you not getting? And then he feeds 4,000. And beforehand, they're like, I don't know where we're going to get all this food. If God can do it once, he can do it again. He's God. Jesus is Jesus. Jesus is God. You know, the other day, another one of these I misspoke again. I said, well, Catholics treat Mary like a god. And then they pray to Jesus. And I said, oh, and he's a god. No, Jesus isn't a god. He's the God. So they're with God incarnate. Like, well, I don't know, where are we going to get food? Yeah, they got to change their mindset. Their mindset is, where would we get food to feed 4,000 people, instead of, I bet Jesus can feed them. No problem. So here's a little bit of application for you today. Are you shortchanging Jesus in your mind? Because whatever you need Jesus to do, he can do it. Now, here's the thing. It's not like you rubbing a lamp and Jesus pops out and says, your wish is my command. Who wanted to feed the 5,000 the first time? Jesus wanted to feed them. Remember, the disciples were like, hey, these people, we need to send them away to get food. And Jesus said, you give them something to eat. Oh, what? See, they wanted to send them away, and Jesus just like, oh, wow, I'll feed them. You give them something to eat. The disciples, how are we going to give them something to eat? Jesus gave them the food to give to the people. This time, Jesus has compassion on the people. It is the will of Jesus Christ that he is going to feed these people. By his own power. And the disciples are thinking, where are we going to get food? When Jesus sets up a task for his people to do, he's going to provide the power. If Jesus is leading you to do something, you're going to do it. Not on your own power, not on your own know-how, not on your own good luck, but because Jesus has purposed it to happen. And with that, we'll end the Bible chapter review. And we'll go to Jen in Ringgold. This is Shane's wife. From time to time, Shane will come in my office and be like, hey, my son Alex had a question, or Natalie had a question, or my wife were talking about this. And I'm like, Shane, send it to the inbox, man. These are good questions. So here is a question from Jen. Here's a question from Jen. When discussing the problem of female preachers with other women, and Jen specifically references, say, Beth Moore or Priscilla Shirer, when she's talking to other women and saying, we really don't need to be following Beth Moore or Priscilla Shirer, they preach to men, and women aren't supposed to preach to men or have authority over men. She goes, how do I handle, when I'm talking about this, objections to my statement that men or women aren't to have authority over men when people bring up 1 Timothy 2:9? So 1 Timothy chapter 2, and you really need to look at 8, 9, and 10, says that women shouldn't wear jewelry or braided hair. And then right after that, it says, for I do not permit a woman to have authority over a man or teach a man. So when I bring that up to women and they say, well, yeah, but we all have braided hair and jewelry, how do I respond to that? So here's the thing. If you're using Scripture to make a point to somebody, so your friend wants to have a Priscilla Shirer Bible study because she's daft and doesn't think, and she buys whatever Lifeway gives her. Your friend wants to have a Priscilla Shirer or Beth Moore Bible study, and you say, no, these are not women we need to learn from because they're in violation of Scripture. They preach to men. They stand up on Sunday in a church and preach to men and teach men. And It says, Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 that a woman is not to have authority over a man or teach a man. So you've used scripture to make your point. And it's up to the person to say, well, you've misapplied scripture, or that scripture isn't true, or they've got to refute you in some way. If their refutation of you is, but it also says in that same chapter that women shouldn't wear jewelry or braids, then your response to that person should be, well, I guess you better take off your jewelry and braids. What are you saying? Since we're breaking one rule by having braided hair and wearing jewelry, are we now okay, since our culture accepts this broken rule, to break another rule? You break one, why not go ahead and break another? Is that your argument? Or is your argument that there's nothing scripturally wrong with women wearing braids and jewelry? Is that your argument? Or are you just saying, let's break both rules? So now they've got to say, well, no, there's nothing scripturally wrong. Okay, you tell me why, given that you brought up that it says this. And listen, they won't have an answer. You know why? Because they've learned the Bible from Priscilla Shirer. But their answer, if they do have one, might be something like, oh, well, in that culture, women who dress like that were like thought to be harlots. That might be how a prostitute dressed, or something like that. That's not how, you know, now you can be the most godly salt of the earth farm girl, and you've got braided hair and a wedding ring on. But back then, women wearing braids and jewelry were more like harlots. So that's his culture. And now culture is different. And since culture is different, well, now women can preach and teach men. Because in that culture, women were to be subservient. And that's when you respond, yeah, but Paul says, for it was the woman who was deceived first. Paul ties that argument into Adam and Eve, who predate that culture by thousands of years. So he grounds his argument in how men are and how women are in perpetuity. He's not making a cultural argument at all. Second of all, the cultural argument against braids and jewelry is also misguided. Look at the whole statement Paul is making. In like verse 6 or 7, he said, men act this way, pray lifting up holy hands. He's talking about being holy. He's talking about character, Christian character. And he says, women likewise, do not adorn yourself with braids and pearls and jewelry to gussy up, my word, not Paul's, to gussy up your outward appearance, but adorn yourself with good deeds and moral character. Again, I'm paraphrasing. So Paul isn't saying that braids and jewelry are bad. He's saying, as a woman, as a Christian woman in the family of God, people should notice you for your holiness and your love of God and your love of the church and how you love your neighbor and love your Savior. You should be adorned with good character, judged that way, rather than people see you and think, she's the snappy dresser, she has the best clothes. And yes, in that culture, people would actually braid jewelry into their hair. Another point is, Paul saying, don't come to church and make a spectacle of yourself where people notice you and how you're dressed to the nines, instead of noticing God and focusing on God. And what they need to notice about you is not your good looks, but your inward adornment. Paul is saying that what matters is inward, not outward adornment. It's a focus on the inward rather than the outward. It's not, listen to me, it's not a prohibition of braids and jewelry and pearls in that culture. It's a contrast of an attitude of should you have, or should you be known by your outward adornment or your inward adornment. He's saying the inward adornment is greater. He's not saying don't wear pearls, don't wear braids. He is saying don't let your dress, if it's distracting in church to have a big hairdo with jewelry all in it that you spent 30 minutes doing so everybody notices in your hair, you're doing it wrong. You want people to notice your inward good deeds. Who does your jewelry point to? You and your style and your fashion sense and your money or your husband's money. Who does your inward adornment of holiness, kindness, and love point to? It points to God and glorifies God. So, Jen, if somebody brings that up to you, you have a double opportunity to teach them about inward adornment and outward adornment. And you have the, as well as the opportunity, the first thing is about the adornment. The second thing is to teach them about our gender roles in the church. I can't wait till someone challenges you on this, Jen. Now you've got the answer. I hope you're chomping at the bit for the next woman who says, what about braids and pearls? But listen, lead them through it. Don't just give them the answer. Don't just say, well, Paul's talking about the importance of inward adornment. He's not banning outward adornment. He's not banning looking nice or these specific things. He's saying focus should be on the inward adornment. Don't even give them that answer. Lead them through it. Lead them through the first part where they have to say, no, I want to break both rules. Because nobody wants to say that. Make them say their error and then correct it. There's a whole process there. With that, I will end the Bible chapter review. Now let's talk about Pope Francis and civil unions. The news has come out that Pope Francis, when being interviewed for some documentary about him, has endorsed civil unions for homosexuals. And, you know, the conservative Christian world is aghast. And by the way, this is old news. Even when he was a bishop, he had made such an endorsement. Guys, my read on Pope Francis is they got him from a liberal social justice background in South America because that's the mindset of the people they're trying to keep in the Catholic Church. That's just my guess. But it's not news that this guy has some rather liberal views. And he also went on to say that homosexuals deserve to be in a family and that they're children of God. Now, here's what came out today when some of the Catholic news agencies did some digging. It appears that the people who interviewed Pope Francis edited his words with the video and they strung sentences together that he didn't say. So he didn't say civil unions need to be legal because homosexuals deserve a family and they're children of God. When he said that, he was talking about the families they were already in. When he said that homosexuals deserve to be in a family, he was saying, I don't think that if parents have a homosexual son or daughter, that they should disown them or shame them or kick them out just because they're gay. That's their daughter. They should still love that person. Which is not saying homosexuals deserve civil unions so they can be like husbands and wives. You see how they weren't fair to his words. Listen, he's the Pope. You don't have to twist his words to make him look bad. So people got all up in arms in that, but he is not as bad as it was. Now, I will point out this. When it comes to children of God, someone who is a professional theologian, even if they're from a heretical denomination like the Roman Catholics, should know that all humans are not children of God. We need to be very careful with our language. Everybody is made in God's image. So everybody should have the same natural rights as everyone else. Homosexuals are made in God's image. They're people. They are people made in God's image. Just like the rest of us. Our sin doesn't make us inhuman, because we're all sinners. Okay? But to say that everyone is a child of God, doesn't that really take away the meaning of it? If we're all a child of God, what's so special about it? No, to be a child of God means to be adopted into the family of God through our spiritual brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. From a theological perspective, only the elect are children of God. Not everybody, only the elect. That's scriptural. Lost people, or I should really say, well, lost people are not children of God, and reprobate people never will be children of God. So only people who know Jesus Christ as their Savior are children of God. So if there's some homosexual out there who rejects the church, it's not a child of God. He doesn't know God. And if there's a heterosexual out there who rejects the church, he's not a child of God because he doesn't know God. And when I'm saying the church, I'm using Catholic language so the Catholic people are understanding. I really mean Jesus. You have to be careful. When a Protestant says the church, they just mean everybody who knows Jesus. When a Roman Catholic says the church, they mean the Roman Catholic Church with the power of the magisterium. All right. So if Francis wasn't so loose with his words, it would be harder to string them together to make him look bad. Nevertheless, what they're not denying is that Pope Francis has endorsed civil unions. And the reason he's done that, he's basically saying, well, people should have the same legal protection. So you have to understand, critic out there, and I'm not trying to be an apologist for Pope Francis, I'm saying we got to do our critique carefully. Right? You have to understand that marriage is a Roman Catholic sacrament. You can only get it through the church. It has nothing to do with the government. Listen, if you go to the courthouse and get married, or for the Baptist church and get married, the Catholic Church doesn't recognize that, because the government does, and the Catholic Church is perfectly happy that you can file your tax return together and buy a joint insurance policy, but they don't recognize your marriage as a Christian marriage because it wasn't done through the church. Only the church can dispense the sacrament of marriage. That's why they have a wedding mass. Brother Richard, who married me, cannot dispense the sacrament of marriage. He's not a priest. He's a Baptist preacher. The justice of the peace cannot dispense the sacrament of marriage. Only the Roman Catholics can. So when we think marriage and civil, and then we as Christians, and then we think civil union, we're like, well, you're it's a marriage by a different name. You know, it's not a marriage, it's a civil union. Secularly speaking, what's the difference? And we don't see one. Because there's no difference. It's a distinction without a difference. And politicians use it. I remember when Bush and Kerry were running, I don't support homosexual marriage, but I'm okay with civil unions. What is that? And there could be situations where non-homosexuals could have a civil union. I always give the example of Patty and Selma Bouvier. And those are Marge Simpson's sisters from the cartoon The Simpsons. And they are two spinster women who live together in the same apartment. And they're sisters. And they share living expenses. So if you think of, say, spinster sisters or old bachelor brothers or somebody like that, or I don't know, what if I lived with one of my cousins, male or female, because the rest of our families died or something like that. You could have some argument that we are living under one income and one household, so we should get the same rights and recognition from the government, especially with regards to tax policy, etc., etc., as others. I think that's the argument for civil unions. But when homosexuals are involved in a civil union, always is the sodomy involved. Patty and Selma Bouvier aren't sodomites. Homosexuals who have their civil union, they are linking their assets and household together, but they're doing so because they quote-unquote love each other, and they're sodomizing one another. All right, it's their romantic relationship is the basis for their economic union, not some familial love or necessity. It's an eros love, not a philo. It's not a philo love or an agape love. It's an eros love. It's not a storge love. It's an eros love. All right. It's and that kind of love can never be clean or pure because it's homosexual. But we Protestants here, like, he's equating civil unions with marriage. Listen, the Pope doesn't think your marriage is valid. All your marriage is to the Pope is some legal government recognition. Because his priest didn't dispense that grace to you from the Roman Catholic Church. You didn't get a sacrament. You got a marriage license. So you have to understand to the Pope, a civil union and a Protestant marriage, they're just a way for people to get government treatment and government preference. And what he's really for is equal treatment under the law. That's hardly controversial. And this is what gets me. It's what gets me about co-belligerents. There are people out there, we're going to link arm in arm with the Roman Catholics because we both believe in the traditional family and we're both pro-life. Listen, Roman Catholic pro-life is basically against the death penalty, not just abortion. And that's why you have a lot of social justice Roman Catholicism. And then marriage, yeah, marriage is between one man and one woman, but in Catholic world, it's marriage is between one man and one woman as presided and dispensed by the Roman Catholic priest in the Roman Catholic Church in a Roman Catholic Mass, which is an offense to God. All Roman Catholic Masses are an offense to God. So what is your Catholic marriage? An offense to God. Not the marriage itself, not your commitment to your wife, not your love of your wife. If two Roman Catholic people get saved and they try to join a Baptist church, nobody's going to say, well, now you have to get married for real. You guys got married in the Catholic Church? Fine. You do need to get baptized. But Roman Catholics, it's different. Different. You got to get that sacrament. Give me some of that sacrament. And now I think the co-belligerents are shocked at Francis's words. The Catholic Church is supposed to be our conservative ally. Really? Then why is Joe Biden coming out of the Catholic Church? Why is Nancy Pelosi coming out of the Catholic Church? Come, give me a break. If the Catholic Church believed what was in its catechism, Joe Biden and Nancy Pelosi would have been excommunicated a long time ago. Why isn't the Pope excommunicating those people? Because here's what it comes down to. The Pope is wicked. He's a man of lawlessness. He's an antichrist. Some people believe he's the antichrist, or at least the office is. Before the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church said he was okay with civil unions, thus demonstrating that he's not really pro-family and pro-marriage, that he's totally okay with homosexual people sodomizing one another and getting tax benefits. Before he said that, he was already the Pope of Rome who had set himself up as the vicar of Christ and demanded that anyone who wants to be saved and forgiven of their sins has to get sacraments from him. Do you understand that the Pope was a heretic before he made these progressive or liberal, whatever you want to call them, comments about homosexual marriage or really civil unions? And you know who's outraged, like surprised, outraged by it? The people whose religion is politics. Their religion is not Jesus Christ. They may go to church on Sunday at the Baptist or Catholic church, but what they really get fired up about is politics and everybody agreeing with them. You know, their Pope is Jerry Falwell Sr. Let me over. Are you going to rear end me? Golly, some courteousness, please. It's impossible to get over. This happens on almost every show. At a certain time of day, nobody wants to let you over to take a ride on Southbridge Road off of Highway 41 in Cartersville. What was I talking about? Oh, yes, I was talking about the silver religion. If what makes you mad about the Pope is that he endorsed civil unions right before an election, even though he really endorsed them a year ago, it's just news now because the news media wants the left to win. If what really makes you mad about the Pope is that he endorsed civil unions and seems liberal, that's because conservative Judeo-Christian civil religion is your religion. Not the way, not Jesus Christ, not you're a Baptist. No, that's what you care about. If you're like me and you saw that and you say, devil going to devil. If you say, poop comes from the anus, and the Pope is an anus, all that's going to come from him is poop, because that's what he is, because he's a wicked man of lawlessness heretic. I'm not surprised. If you're like that, yeah, your religion is Christianity, biblical Christianity. You expect a heretic to heretic. Heretic's going to heretic. But if you're out of sorts because you thought you could really depend on the Catholic Church to be socially conservative and keep America together, then your religion is politics. And that's whether you're in the Roman Catholic Church or out of it. Think about it like this. There are Roman Catholics in the Roman Catholic Church right now who are social conservatives, and they are fit to be tied. They are upset about this. They're not upset about what a giant heresy factory the Roman Catholic Church has been for 1,500 years. No, not that. They're upset that their Pope made this comment about civil unions. And whether in the Roman Catholic Church or the Protestant Church, or a Protestant Church, they're upset about the same thing. They're not aware of the heresy. It's not about loving Jesus, it's about loving conservative religion. And listen, it's okay to be patriotic and say we have a good way of life and a good political philosophy in the United States, and we're losing it because of socialism, Marxism, and leftism. And I don't like that this prominent person, namely the Pope, is doing this. That's okay to decry that and despise that. I do too. But I already despise the Pope. I wake up despising the Pope, and I go to bed despising the Pope. No matter what he does. Because he's the Pope. So here's your opportunity, Christians. Remember I talked about finding the chink in the armor? This was a couple of days ago on the show, and I called it Two Kid Catholics. How about heterosexual one family Catholics? I don't know what to call it. But find your Catholic friends who have the same view of the family that you do, and say, how can you follow this man? And the cagey Catholic or the really grounded Catholic will say, well, he wasn't speaking ex cathedra. He can have a bad opinion just like anybody else. That's what they'll say. But the Pope's fallible. You know, he can have a bad, it's a government idea, it's a fallible Pope. I don't agree with him on it. But he wasn't speaking ex cathedra. Nobody's perfect. But when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, he's speaking for Christ. That's what they'll say. At least the ones who are really good on their theology. So be prepared for that. But I think what you can do with them is say, wait a minute. Why is this sacrament so important? Homosexuality is deadly. And he's saying he's okay with this. That he wants the government to facilitate deadliness. You wouldn't want the government to facilitate abortion. What if Pope Francis said he was okay with everybody getting the same access to Planned Parenthood? You'd be fit to be tied. So why are you just going to gloss over this. And you got to make him see that point to make the house of cards come down. The Pope is a bad man. Popery is a bad thing. Get out of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, the worst thing you can do is get that person whose politics is religion and Judeo-American Christianity civil religion out of the Roman Catholic Church and then in the pew of your Baptist church. So now you've just moved that guy from one church to the other. He's put a Make America Great Again sticker on the back of his pew, and now he's sitting in the Baptist church reading the Conservative Baptist Network blog. But he's had no heart change because he still doesn't know Jesus. All he knows is patriotic conservatism that kind of looks like the Bible as a religion. Tear down the Roman Catholicism. Use this latest Pope outrage to do it. But point them towards Jesus. Real salvation. By grace alone, through faith alone. And that's your evangelism opportunity. Take it. But for those of you out there who feel betrayed by the Pope, you guys don't understand popery. You don't understand Roman Catholicism. You got to get serious about your doctrine and being biblical. You got to apply a biblical worldview to these groups you think are your co-belligerents. They are not your co-belligerents. They're in a kingdom of darkness. And Satan, he disguises himself as an angel of light. So when you think of Mormons being pro-life or Catholics being pro-life, and so are you, listen, their quorum, their Pope, their apostles can turn them on a dime, and they don't have the Holy Spirit inside them because they don't know Him to stop the turn. If I go to First Baptist Church on Sunday and Brother Kyle gets out there and says, friends, we've been too hard on abortion, we need to let women have a choice, the Holy Spirit's going to say, no! And all the other people in there with the Holy Spirit are going to say, no! Now, Brother Kyle would never do that. I'm just using an example. But what do you expect people with no gospel and no Holy Ghost to say when their wolf tells them to go? They'll go where the wolf tells them to go. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.